Good morning. You'll need to excuse my voice. Jan and I went to Asia right before December, right after Thanksgiving, in Thanksgiving time. I'm born and raised in Africa. Then Jan and I went back, spent 24 years with our family in Africa. And then we served as 16 years administrator for Africa and Europe. So I spent all my time in missions, a lifetime, both as an MK and then as a missionary and then as an administrator, revolving around the African continent and then the European continent. So that's our world, Europe and Africa. I had never in my lifetime stepped into Asia. So as I came in the presidency a year ago, there were some things we had changed administratively, how we're going to administrate some of our fields. And so the suggestion that maybe Vernon ought to go see Asia. I did that. I may not do it again. I wasn't used to 13 time zones. That was just a little bit much of my old body. You know, 7 or 8 to Europe, Africa is one thing. 13, that's hideous. But I'm still, this came back with me somehow or in that time frame, and I'm still kind of moving through it, so forgive my voice. Let me say something about that. That was a stunning time in Asia. As a matter of fact, our magazine that comes out, The Advance, the next one's coming out, is on Asia, and one of the things it focuses on is population, because 60% of the world lives in what we mark in that map as Asia. And if you take that figure and think about world population and the density, I'd heard of it. And so my little note in the front of The Advance is what it says, so you'd be familiar with it. I say my first impressions of, you know, an MK missionary administrator in Africa and Europe to step into Asia was people. People everywhere. Short people, but people everywhere. You know, I was stunned by that. I got off the plane in Hong Kong and we're walking around. I told Jan, I said, wow, everybody's short here. Because I work with Chad. You know, Chadians are 6'3", 6'4". Then I stepped off the plane and all these people running around real short. So that was one thing. But my impression was people. People everywhere. And then this, note this, and I say this in there, you know, you have high rises in Europe. We have high rises, apartment buildings in America, but not like in Europe. And so I'm used to like a Holland and around a Paris suburb and around Rome. And we're talking about density of population America does not know. We're talking about high rise apartment buildings that are, you know, 10, 12 stories high. Then you step into Taiwan. Now they're on a postage stamp footprint, one next to the other, and they're 40 stories high, and they're all full of people. So you have to bend somewhere else in the world, and when you look at that and you say, oh my stars, there are apartment complexes here that go up, but they far surpass even Western Europe. And it lends to this idea, not this idea, but this truth, that the population of Asia is immense. It's immense. So as I came away from there as a mission administrator, that was one of my most stunning impressions, was all these people. We were in Thailand also, same thing in Thailand, Bangkok, Thailand, just wall-to-wall people. And to give you a feel for that, this wasn't my intro, but now that we're into it, let me mention this to you. So our administrator, our missionary in Taiwan has been in that part of the world for about 25 years, so he's a senior guy. He's now the administrator for Asia, and he'll stay in Taiwan and administrate Asia from Taiwan. But Matt had been into China, and he'd been to a city in China to work with our team there, and he told me, I said, how'd you find China? I mean, he's been in out China a lot. He has a 10-year multi-entry visa to China, so he works in that world teaching. He says, I was there, but he says, a town of 13 million is just hideous. I was never so glad to get back to my little sleepy town of 3.5 million people in Taiwan. And I said, yeah, my little sleepy town of 3.5 million people. But your people that work there and function there, they're used to this. It's density of people. So I say that to you as Bible college students, not to say everybody ought to go to Asia, not that everybody ought to go to Africa, because that's where my passion is. But I would say this to begin with, from a missions perspective, leader of mission organization, we are way over gospel in America. We just really are, folks. We're so blessed with Christian schools. We're so blessed with churches. We're so blessed with a monolingual nation that has a Bible, and we have it in 15 different versions, and all the study materials we have. And then you step into this world where it's just wall-to-wall people. And I'm told that in parts of Taiwan, you have a whole population in Taiwan that's educated, industrialized. I mean, they compete with us in commerce. You have people there that have not heard nor have any concept of Christ. No concept of Christ. We're not talking about God now, but the finished work of Christ. No concept, never heard it. This is not the backside of the Sahara Desert where I've worked. This is industrialized, educated, technological Taiwan. So I say that to you to say, you know, keep your eyes up. That's not to say we don't need pastors and we don't need people in America. It's not to say we don't need camps and Bible colleges. This takes nothing away from there. But the world is huge beyond our shores. And it does not have a Judeo-Christian background like we do. Most of it does not, especially Asia. That's all new to this guy. That's up on my radar screen. So, so I came to the presidency a year ago. You might say, you have gray hair. You surely are not 40 years old. Why would you do this? That's a great question, and it has to do with Romans 12:1, actually. The fact is, I wouldn't do this if I didn't believe that God owned this. If God Almighty did not own me, it had not redeemed me, and it had not sanctified me, and is purifying and sanctifying me as I go forward, and I was growing in Him, I wouldn't be doing this. I would have retired in another year or so and found a little place by the beach somewhere. I'm not rich enough to do that, but that's my dream. I'm going to sit by the ocean and watch the waves come in. But it has to do with ownership today. Could I say that to you? It's about ownership. And in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, and in serving God, to simply come to Appalachian and agree to serve God is not the end of the battle. May I tell you that? I am 40-some-odd years into ministry and missions. And may I say to you that 2 years ago when they approached me about taking the presidency, that whole battle of ownership started all over again. It never goes away. You will not get a pass on that. Who owns you? Who owns your future? You do not get the planet. So let's work down through these verses today, because I want you to look at some words with me here that are critical to the text and to the understanding of this text. So I'm going to read through it one more time. You're familiar with these verses, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul's writing to the Romans. You know that as astute Bible scholars. You also probably know that the first 11 chapters of this book have to do with basically what we would say with doctrine. It gives the foundational issues of salvation. Therein hits what he's talking about, the mercies of God. They're explained to us theologically in the first 11 chapters. When we get to chapter 12, we begin into 12 through 16, which is an exhortation to us to apply that which we've learned to our walk now in a godly manner in Christ. So 12 through 16 would be the exhortation of the book. Doctrine always precedes that. So if I could just in a loose way say to you, you are gaining your doctrine here. You're in a great place to gain it. You suck in everything you can here theologically. You train your mind. You read until you think you're going to go cross-eyed. You ask every question you possibly can. You probably say to me, Vernon, you have no idea how much they ask us to read here. I probably do have an idea. I haven't been to some graduate work. But that's good, because this is the point in your life, whether that means age or I'm talking about ministry life. This is the point where you're acquiring your theological base. You're going to need to know that foundation is as solid as the Word of God. As rock, I was going to say. It's got to be more solid than that. Because thereupon you're going to walk, and that's what Paul's saying to them here. If you understand what God did in those first 10 chapters, and you understand the truth of salvation, and you understand His finished work, then in that understanding, in that education, then becomes your behavior as a child of God. It comes out of that in obedience to, but also in love to, because of His mercy. So that's what he's saying here. So let's walk down through this. I beseech you therefore, brethren. The beseech and the brethren, this is to the body of Christ. That's pretty obvious. So Paul is saying, once you come to know Christ, once you have embraced and claimed the first 12 chapters in your life, He has brought you to Himself. You have claimed that finished work. Then you become part of this body. You become part of this body of Christ. The mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. Here's what I want to say to you this morning as young people. The longer I walk with Christ, the longer I'm in ministry, the longer I read the Word of God, the longer I study the Word of God, I'm not sure you can ever plumb the depths of the mercies of Christ. I'm not sure you can ever plumb that depth. But I do know this. I know that the further you go in trying to plumb the depths of chapters 1 through 12, the mercies of God, the closer it will draw you to the person of Christ and His finished work. That is what's going to keep you safe tomorrow in the ministry. That's what's going to keep you safe. And I say that to you today because one of my passions as a leader is this. If you said to me, what's the most difficult thing of leading people in ministry? Bar none, hear me out, ladies and gentlemen, bar none, is moral failure in the ministry. It's awful. For a leader to have to deal with that, a field administrator myself, for the team to have to deal with it. But you see what Paul is saying, we give these bodies to Christ because of his mercy to us. If you understand the mercies of Christ, it will keep you from failing. Can I just put that in front of you? If you understand what Christ did for you and you deeply understand it and you drink deeply from there, it will affect your life in a way that it will keep you from doing that which dishonors the work of Christ. And if you get cold in that area and you don't embrace that and you don't rejoice in that and you don't study that as a lifetime of ministry, you will get cold and you allow yourself to go somewhere as you never thought you'd go. You never thought you'd go. So we beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies. Let's speak about this bodies because that's critical to this process. You know, we like to look at the text and we like to go back and look at the original languages and figure out what that word means. You know, what's that word mean? What's that word mean? So let me just give you a good rendition of that word, bodies, from just American dictionaries, a real good place to look up theological terms. It really means this right here. There's nothing deeply linguistically mystical about this. Paul is literally saying, take this vernon, this core, this body, and that's what I'm giving to God. It's not just my attitude. It's not some foggy, can't put my hand on it. He's literally saying in this text, this physical being is not mine. This is not mine. I'm going to give this to God because of what he did to redeem it, and to redeem me. Now, at my point in life, you might think that's easier at your point in life, and it may be. I will grant you that. But may I say to you, at when I sat where you sit, that as an MK, raised in mission home, went to Christian schools all my life, spent maybe 2 years in public school on a furlough, that was it, went to Christian high school, went to Christian colleges. When I sat where you sat my freshman year in college, I had made determinations about this body. I wasn't living outside the will of God visibly to you. I wasn't rebelling against Christianity in any way. Hey, I'm graduating Christian high school. I'm going to Christian college. I'm going into a ministry degree. What more could people think about Vernon Lee Rosenau? But you see, I had determined some things about Vernon that were and weren't going to happen. One of my determined was that I would serve God. I had declared that publicly. So I'm not running for ministry. Now, there were two caveats. One is, not as a missionary. And two is, not in Africa. So, you know. But I'm a Christian high school. I'm a Christian youth group. I declared my commitment to ministry. I've given my life to God. I've given this life of this MK to God. And then over here in a closet, it is all yours to do whatever you want. But understand this. You and I need to have an understanding, God. Not Africa and not missions. May I say to you that being raised in a Christian home, that going to Christian schools, that being raised in good churches, had nothing there that kept me from failing spiritually from that point forward. It didn't save me anything. Because I did fail. And I did leave a Christian college. And I did have to make my way through life until finally God got hold of me again and drew me back. And then I finally realized later in life, he may just want to send me back to Africa. And if I'm his, that's okay. You see, when Jan married me, you say, you got to be kidding, you stinker. When Jan married me, I was going to be a youth pastor in America. What's the wrong? Tell me what's wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with being a youth pastor in America? I mean, I could go to ABC and train to be a youth pastor in America. This is a young man. Everybody was excited about what God was doing in his life, where God was taking him, what they thought God would do with him. No. This wasn't God's. I still had partial ownership. I still had partial direction on it. Because you see, at your age, and some of you are older here, but when you're younger, it's really, really difficult, folks, to just go to the altar and just put your body there and walk away. Because you want to know your tomorrows. I am so grateful for 45 years of marriage to this beautiful lady down here. But you know, I'd love to know who I was going to marry when I was about 16 or 18. Or I sure didn't want to get out of college and not be married. You know, you want to know all that. And you want to kind of say, God, I really do need a wife. God, I really do want to be a pastor. God, I really do want to serve in camping. God, I want to serve you in, and it all sounds so wonderful. Not the way this works, this chapter. Not this text here. Does not work that way. If you take the metaphor of the sacrifice from the Old Testament, and that's where we get this from, and you can't take it too far in this text because Christ is the finished sacrifice in the New Testament, New Covenant. But you understand what Paul is saying here. And the idea of a sacrifice is that we bring something of value and we offer for something of greater value. Sacrifice, something of value for something of greater value. Because you see, if I bring something that's of no value, what sacrifice is that to me? That make good sense? David, Old Testament, sinned, counted the army, 30,000 men die. He repents. He goes out of the city to offer a sacrifice to Jehovah God. A man standing there with his threshing floor with his oxen. He owns them. David says, I need this threshing floor. I need this place to offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of Israel. The owner says what to David? Hey, it's mine. It's yours. I have the right to give this to you, the king. And what does David say back to him? I'm not going to turn to this more, but this is what David says back to him. I can't take that from you as a gift because I can't give to my God that which cost me nothing. That's not a sacrifice. There's no cost. I'll give you an illustration. I've used this many times. I'm driving down the road in Africa. I'm in a Pajero, that's a Montero, four-wheel drive vehicle heading off in the bush on a Sunday, and little A steps out and stops me. She's just shriveled up little lady with no shoes on. She's a widow pastor's wife. All the old ladies that knew me as a boy in Africa when I was growing up, and I came back as an adult missionary, they all would call me my child. Malingi Timbi, they'd call me my child. I'm the child of these people. So I stopped, said, how are you, mother? Malingi Timbi, she blows in my ears because that's a sign of endearment, so I won't forget her, the breath of her. Man, we all live in different cultures. I'm sure West Virginia's got its own extraordinary things. So she blows in both of my ears, and then as she takes my hand, she leaves a five pata, one pata, that's a paduku, five patas. That was the money out there, five, like 25 cents. It wasn't that much, though. She says, I want you to take this money. I want you to buy coffee if you're strong to preach today. It's going to give you strength. I want you to take this money. I said, Mama, I'm going to take your money. I have money to buy coffee. I will buy coffee. I promise you I will buy coffee so I'm strong to preach. You know what she says to me? You can't take this from me. God told me to give this to you so you'd be strong. Now take my money, child. I took her money. I didn't keep the patuku. I wish I had it. It'd be a great illustration today. But here's the sense of this. I had no money in my pocket to buy everybody standing around a cup of coffee. I could have bought everybody. Patuku buys three or four cups of coffee. That was probably about 8 cents worth. I had, you know, 20 times that in my pocket. That was of no value to me. For me to have given her 25 cents would have meant nothing. For her to give me 25 cents, a widow living in someone else's house, has nothing of her own on the face of the earth. She probably sold a squash to get 25 cents. So sacrifice is something of value that you give up for something of greater value. So when we come to chapter 12 of Romans and Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice, there's a really, really value to this. This is me. In the image of God, I'm a child of God. There is value to this physical body to serve God. And I want to keep it. My emotions and my spiritual side wants to be able to determine what's going to happen to me. I don't want to turn loose and let somebody else do that. Listen, let's talk about this in real terms. You come to Appalachian. Some of you struggle because somebody tells you what to do. Well, you got to get by that. Because that's part of your training, because you're not going anywhere in life without somebody telling you what to do. I mean, let me tell you, you're president of the mission board, the people still telling you what to do. Trust me, the president of Bible colleges have people telling them what to do. And we want to have control. And we want to manage. That's the human side of us. And that's your youth and your vitality. So this action is so counter to who we are. To just place myself on the altar. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I have no idea what he's going to do. Here's the other part of the metaphor that does work, and that is that in the sacrifice process, the giver takes nothing away. It's consumed. That means you and I have no say in the tomorrow. Does that scare you? It scares me. I'm 66 years old. I've been in ministry for 40-some years, and it scares me. It's not that I don't trust my God. It's not that my God has not proved himself faithful hundreds and hundreds of times to this couple. But we all want to know our tomorrows. This doesn't allow for that. And so we place our bodies, and this is the part, too, you need to catch. It's acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Relative to what he did, relative to his mercies in chapter 1 through 12, it is only reasonable, having sacrificed himself physically, bodily, on a cross, and died for us, it's only reasonable that we would give ourselves, our bodies, to him to do what he wants with them. People around the world, and we do this in Christianity, we work to be right with God because we want God to see us as right, so we don't either have him do the wrath of God arrives at us, or he forsakes us or turns his back on us. We want to be loved by God. We want to do right in the eyes of God. And we, the children of God, because of his mercies, we're the same way. But you can't do something to be right in the eyes of God. You can't come to Appalachian and gain 10 points of rightness. You can't go on ministry this weekend and in doing that gain favor. It is the right thing to do in our spiritual lives because of what he did for us. And because he owns us and he calls us and he reveals to us his will, and we do the will of God as revealed to us. I've watched people in Rome climb upstairs on their knees. People that are 80 and 90 years old, they had to have been. They're old as, I say mold, that may be a little irreverent, but they're old. And they're on these stairs, and there's blood left on these stairs. And they're praying their way up to come into rightness with God. And they're working their way up these stairs. I sat next to a lady on a plane, and she had come from Croatia, where she'd had this meeting with Mary at a shrine that God told her to go to. She sat on a plane from Paris, France, to Newark, New Jersey. And the entire time, she committed to praying her rosary. That is 6.5 hours, people. That is 6.5 hours. She ate nothing. She drank nothing. Her fingers moved for 6.5 hours to gain rightness with God. That won't, you know that, and I know it won't gain rightness. But you know what we do? We think, well, at least let me tell you what I did. So let me stay in the Vernon side because I know that side. I thought if I go to a Christian college, and if I commit to a Christian ed major, and if I commit to being a youth pastor, then surely God Almighty sees that I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm a child of God. I was saved at the age of 8. I have never doubted that. It was a wonderful, wonderful regeneration of this person. But now we're over here in life. And I'm saying, look it, dear Lord, I'm doing all this stuff. And I am not running from you. But let's just agree, no Africa, no missionary. If you don't mind, we could just get that right. I didn't put my body there. I went to the altar and then I drugged something off and took it away. Literally, the metaphor failed in my life because I didn't abandon it there. And this is what Paul's saying here. And it needs to be complete. It needs to be acceptable. It needs to be pure and holy. It needs to be that which you don't plan to take with you. And I put in verse 2, which is often referred to as another part of teaching, separate from verse 1. But when this verse says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I had a course on spiritual life and my upbringing and education on. I never forgot this. That verse just kind of rung with me. It is through our mind that we are renewed. It is through this mind that God gave us to know and to see and to understand that we are renewed spiritually. We're renewed daily. This is not some mystical happening that's going to happen. You're not going to come to ABC for 4 years and come out the other end a preacher necessarily. You're going to come out and you're going to be used of God because here you are working to renew your mind in the truths of the gospel. You're working to grow yourself spiritually. It is a battle, folks. It is a battle. And the metaphor of the sacrifice is where you take this body, this holy, acceptable gift that has been renewed through your mind, and you take it and you place it on this altar and you say, not mine. It's yours. You can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. And see, when I came to that point, I don't think God called me back to Africa as a missionary to be kind of, I got you. I never thought that. Because see, when I finally accepted God's will in my life, it was all okay. But my mind had to get renewed into understanding who had ownership. And it was through my mind that that happened. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through studying for a youth degree. It wasn't being an intern. I was an intern at church. Think about that. It wasn't through all that. It was through this mind that God got hold of this man's heart and changed him and allowed him to put this body on an altar and step away and say, I'm good. I'm absolutely good. And Jan and I have talked about this. If you had asked us in 1975 when we joined Bassman Missions that we would be doing this today, we couldn't have comprehended that. We'd have had no comprehension. It wasn't even something for me to take off the paper back then. You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't have erased that. I couldn't have said, God, I don't want to do that, because I didn't even know what that was. Now, I say that this morning at this point in your lives in spiritual training and your lives just physically. Don't try and figure out that. You do today what he's given your mind to take in and to renew the inner man and to build yourself up spiritually. You do that with all the passion in your body. And you put that on an altar and step away. He will show you the tomorrows when you need to see tomorrow. He'll show you the tomorrows. And he will take you there and he will bless you and he will use you. This is the illustration I use. So here's a piece of paper. I forgot to bring a blank paper in me. Usually I take a blank paper into them. But this is blank, okay? Pretend like there's no writing to use out of this. It's as if we take a piece of paper like this, and I just sign Vernon Rosenau. I don't put preacher, missionary, married, North America, two children, a house, an income, nothing on that paper. A blank sheet of paper with my name on it, I hand it to God. And I'm okay with him filling it in. I'm okay with him filling that in. And that's where you have to get, if you want God to use you in the ministry tomorrow. You have to get there. And I say that to you because I sat there in a Christian college. I wasn't doing the will of God. I wasn't going where God wanted me. I didn't intend to go where God was going. I intended to go where I wanted to. I intended to not go where I didn't want to go. And we ended up spending 25 years of ministry in Africa. I'm 40, almost 40 years in missions now. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not trade it for anything. Have it been difficult? Oh, my stars. Ladies and gentlemen, there have been days when I say to myself, you've got to be kidding. Tomorrow. Let's go to tomorrow because tomorrow's got to be better. Tomorrow can't possibly be like today, so let's just skip the rest of today and go to tomorrow right now. But you know what? There's some tomorrows that are worse than today. I found that out too by this point in my life. And that's okay if, in fact, your mind is renewed and you've left your body on an altar. It's not your problem. You don't have to manage that. All you have to do is walk where he shows you and take your hands off. Just take your hands off and let him do it. So as we close today, would you just think through that, where you're at today? Say, wow, here's a guy standing in front of us that's 66 years old or 67 years old. I've lost track of my own age here. And served a lifetime in ministry that's telling us that he started off in a Christian college from a Christian family. Everybody doing an internship in youth with a youth major, and he wasn't doing what God wanted. That's what I'm telling you. The mind had not been renewed, and the body was not on the altar. And if you're here today at ABC, and you find yourself in that odd little corner of your spiritual life, that you're still piloting, and you're still managing, and you're still directing, and you're planning the tomorrows, I would beg of you, Paul, I would plead with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you don't go there. Do not go there. Because now I get to stand on the other end and look back and give testimony of what God's done. And it's so wonderful. And it's such a blessing. And it was so hard sometimes. But it was okay. It's okay. So get yourself to the altar. Take your hands off. Learn while you're here in training whose it is.